You have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we continue to unfold Paul's word to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be unpacking verses 16 through 29. Again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. Verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect, anyone else is bold. I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? There are several types of boasting, bragging, if you will, in this world. I'm going to name some. You have the one-upper. You know, the one who has to one-up your story, how he or she did it slightly better than you. Next, you have the it's all about me kind of boasters. These kinds of braggers cannot be taught. They're unteachable because they have arrived in their thinking and doing. Usually these are the legalists looking at their watch, wondering when the sermon will be over so that they can get on to what is relevant in our lives and in their lives. Not okay, you're all legalists then. And I'm sure none of you look at your watch to see what time the sermon will be over. Anything you suggest to this type of person, they'll say, well, I've already done that, or I've already tried that, or I've already done it that way. You have braggers who flaunt how much money they have, braggers who flaunt how good-looking they are, braggers who flaunt their status in society, family life, and degrees. You have people who belittle everything because it makes them happy. You know anybody like that? They belittle everything around them because it gives them great joy. They point out what is wrong with everyone else in the world, yet they have done any deep introspection in their own life because they have it all together. You even have people say in our world today to promote yourself for that interview. You know, you got to make yourself look good to get that job. Hear those types of braggers in this world, I just want to ask real quickly, what's the root sin of all those things? Pride. It's pride. It's arrogance. The false apostles in Corinth were relentlessly tearing down Paul's character, how he talked, how he looked, that he even was not an apostle of Jesus Christ. These false believers were all about making themselves look good, to make them seem like they were really these super apostles. They were promoting a false gospel, thereby making themselves very dangerous to the Corinthian church. And Paul unwillingly and with great hesitancy decided to fight fire with fire and answer these false believers with boasting of his own. So this passage can be broken down into two major sweeping points. First, Paul uses the foolishness of boasting to point the Corinthians back to the real truth of the gospel. Paul uses the foolishness of boasting to point the Corinthians back to the real truth of the gospel. I mean, just think of it. When any of your leaders come to teach, and they say, and I've heard a pastor use this illustration, and they come up to teach and they say, "It's all about me. Make much of me." Y'all would all leave, wouldn't you? Y'all wouldn't stick around. You're not here about the person. You're here to hear about God and His glory. So Paul's going to use the foolishness of boasting to point the Corinthians back to the real truth. Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." Second, Paul describes this foolishness of boasting, and he uses it by unfolding that a real apostle, now listen to this, will experience real suffering for the sake of the gospel. A real believer, a real apostle, will experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the question is, why? Why will Paul boast? Well, Paul is going to boast because the Corinthians, they're in some severe danger. They're in severe danger. They've chosen this wrong road and accepting what these false apostles said about Paul, and therefore were denying the very gospel itself. They were denying the very gospel itself. Look at verse 16. He says, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little." If you'll remember, Paul in the chapter 11, verse 1, he said his boasting was foolish. And in order for them to see the truth, he was going to have to engage more in this foolishness. So he picks up where he left off in chapter 11, verse 1, here in verse 16. In order that the Corinthians would see the truth and divert these false apostles from making such an impact on their lives. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness. In this foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also." What Paul is saying here is this. He goes, "I'm not imitating Christ." Now, is that to say that this passage, this verse of Scripture is not the inherent Word of God? Well, no. It is the inherent Word of God. But Paul is saying, "I'm just not going to be Christ-like in boasting. I think it's foolish in what I'm about to say." In fact, Philippians 3:8 says, he says, "I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord." He counted all things as rubbish in knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. The false believers were all about making much of themselves, verse 18. They were all in it for self-glory. And Paul is radically concerned. He's concerned for the Corinthians following a false gospel. So Paul, he comes at these Corinthians with some roasting sarcasm. This roasting sarcasm, not in order to tear them down like we do today. You know what people they're sarcastic towards you? Because they're trying to tear you down. Well, Paul's here to tear them down so he can build them back up. Look at verse 19. "For you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly." Paul is roasting the Corinthians with sarcasm. He's saying this, "If you put up with these foolish super apostles, then you surely can put up with me, since you think I'm so beneath them in my speech, in my looks, in my knowledge, in my apostleship. At least you can put up with me a little bit." You can just hear the sarcasm. And then you look at verse 20. Paul is saying this, "It's amazing what you tolerate. It's amazing what you slide by as truth. In fact, you Corinthians tolerate the foolish gladly." You tolerate them gladly. And he unpacks five ways the Corinthians are tolerating these foolish false believers with these five if anyone's. Let's look at those. He says, if anyone enslaves you. Enslavement here means they were in bondage. They were in bondage to bad doctrine, bad teaching. And they were esteeming men over Christ. Second, he says, if anyone devours you. The Greek verb here is katastion, which means to devour entirely, to consume fully. So these would-be apostles were consuming them like the Pharisees consumed a widow's personal finances. Matthew 23:14, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. Grieving widows would take away all these things to themselves. Third, he says, if anyone takes advantage of you. The Corinthians were being taken advantage of. It does not say how they were taken advantage of, but the Corinthians were not enjoying the freedom that they had in Christ. It was just that this home invader came in and held them at gunpoint. They had no freedom. Fourth, he says, if anyone exalts himself. Paul's enemies came in exalting, bragging about themselves, man-centered to the core. Would you want to be around people like that? That like to brag and boast about themselves? It's puzzling that the Corinthians wanted to be around such people. And finally, fifth, he says, if anyone hits you in the face, the false believers were probably metaphorically hitting them in the face by stealing the church's money and possibly hitting them physically as well. So in verse 21, Paul reaches this climax of sarcasm by saying, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. What he's saying is this, I'm not strong enough to abuse you like these false apostles. I'm not strong enough, quote unquote, to abuse you unlike these false apostles. Look at 21b through 22. He says, but when in every respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Paul is setting the stage then for his sufferings, proclaiming that he is a genuine apostle, a believer, a follower of Christ. And in particular, in verse 23, when he says this, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. Paul is saying this, so you say you're a servant of Christ. Well, this is going to sound crazy, and it's crazy coming out of my mouth, but I'm more of a servant of Christ than you are. I'm more of a servant of Christ than you are. I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm a descendant of Abraham. He was the real deal. If someone is all about how much more a servant of Christ he or she is than anyone else, people will think you're crazy. They'll think you're crazy. Well, Drew, I'm more of a servant of Christ than you are. Well, that would cause a conversation. But Paul's point here is to not tear someone down. It's to build them up in Christ so they'll get back on the right road. Paul's point here is that he does not want to do this. He does not want to brag or boast. He thinks it's insane, but he's going to have to boast about his sufferings because a true disciple of Christ will suffer. He will suffer. Why? So the Corinthians will know he is the real deal. 2 Corinthians 4:8-12 talks about his suffering. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. But here in verses 23-29, he unpacks his most exhaustive list, his narrative, as it were, of suffering. Look at 23b. He says this, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Paul labored. Well, what's that mean? In the original, it means he poured out sweat to the point of collapse. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain. Paul said, I worked harder than any of them. But it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul worked hard at everything he touched. Ministry, tent making, his love and concern for the church. Paul was assiduous. He worked hard in everything he did. Look at 23b. He says, for far more imprisonments. So not only he labored, there was far more imprisonments. Paul always ascribed his imprisonment to the Lord. It is said by Clement, he was imprisoned 7 times. Jerusalem, Caesarea, and Rome. And then on top of his imprisonments, he was beaten without number. What's that mean? He was beaten so many times, he lost track. I mean, I think if I was beaten once for the gospel, I mean, I wonder, would I check out? Would I go and continue to be beat physically for the sake of the gospel so many times that I would lose track of how many times? Paul was always in danger of death. Paul was always on the precipice of being killed. And this struck me. I mean, are we so far removed, so far out of touch what it means to suffer for Christ that we really have a hard time wrapping our mind around being in constant danger because of the sake of the gospel? I mean, are we so far out of touch of being in danger, our very lives being at stake because we're spreading the gospel with such passion? Well, Paul knew it. Every time he opened his mouth to proclaim Christ, he knew he was in danger of losing his life. Do we know that today? Are we so far out of touch, so far removed from what Paul went through because maybe we're not spreading the gospel ourselves, Acts 17, 5 through 9 says this, when Paul stirred up the crowds, the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, that's Paul and Silas and Timothy, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Paul, even though he believes laying out his sufferings for Christ is foolish, he's going to prove to the Corinthians that his suffering for Jesus surpasses all of the false apostles' claims. Jesus told Ananias in Acts 9:16, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must what? What? Suffer for my name's sake." 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted." You go hard after Jesus Christ and the gospel, persecution will come. It's guaranteed. Luke 21:17, "And you will be hated by all because of my name." Jesus said if the world hated him, they're going to hate you. And that wasn't just inclusive to the disciples, to the apostles, was it? That's to us as well. The false apostles, they were not interested in being imprisoned, beaten, or in a position of any kind of danger. It's only true believers and followers of Christ who are going to be persecuted for their faith. There's nothing in the biblical record of a false believer suffering for Christ's sake anyway. Moving on to verse 24 and 25, as we continue to see more of Paul's sufferings, Paul writes, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I spent in the deep. So Paul continues to build his list, his repertoire, if you will, of sufferings by saying he received 39 lashes from the Jews. The Jews majored on the externals of the law. So to keep in line with Deuteronomy 25:1-3, which says you can lash the guilty 40 times, but the Jews keeping up with the externals of the law would only beat Paul 39 times In case someone miscounted. These lashes were administered with a whip made of calf skin, 13 lashes upon the chest, and 26 on the back. Paul upset the Jewish custom of being circumcised. Paul upset the Jews because he reached out to the Gentiles the glorious gospel of Christ. Paul knew what it was like to suffer for Christ's sake. The Romans, they took their shot at beating Paul too for proclaiming Christ. In Acts 16, 22 through 23, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. Commentators agree that this rod beating was the same as being beat with lashes. The Apostle Paul was left for dead, if you remember in Acts 14, 19 through 20 at Lystra. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Who else was stoned for the faith and died? Stephen. But while the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city. So Paul went through some horrific suffering, and he keeps going. He says, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I've spent in the deep. Now, how many of you in here have been shipwrecked before? Okay, none of us. None of us have been shipwrecked. Or maybe floating on a piece of debris in the ocean. Just floating there, a night and a day in the sea. I mean, would the false apostles give their lives for Jesus like this? Would they lay themselves out there? No. Paul did, though. Luke writes about 9 trips out to sea that Paul made for the sake of the gospel. Are we so far removed to really get what Paul went through to suffer for Christ's sake? Let's move on to verse 26. He says, I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from rivers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul lays out here 8 different dangers he encountered in his narrative of suffering, in order to bring the gospel light back to the Corinthian church. And out of the 8, I just want to spend a little bit of time and focus on one, and that's the false brethren. Yes, everywhere Paul traveled, he was in danger. I mean, Paul didn't have a car to get where he needed to go. He couldn't call 911 when he was in trouble or in danger. He did not have any of the benefits we take for granted today. He did not have medication. He couldn't go to Walmart, pick up what he needed. He couldn't do any of these things. But nothing posed a greater threat of the gospel than false believers. These were dangerous people. And Paul said in Acts 20:30, from among yourselves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. False believers are not interested in suffering for Christ. They're only interested in promoting themselves, promoting a false gospel. The Judaizers in Galatians 2:4 posed a threat by saying, having Jesus Christ is fine, but you must be circumcised in order to really be saved. Which is just another external requirement for salvation for them. These false apostles were promoting a false gospel, and it was an incredible concern for Paul. I mean, and the question is this, do you hear today false believers spinning their own beliefs in your sphere of influence? You know, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. I mean, why can't you just tolerate a little Buddhism, a little New Age and Hinduism, and sprinkle a little Christian sugar, and then call it truth? I mean, is that the air you breathe in your school and your work? Do you stand and contend for the faith, or do we acquiesce and just keep living our lives thinking, well, that's what they believe. I'm glad I'm at least a Christian. I'm not going to bother them with what they believe. I might upset them. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. This should bring tremendous comfort to us. When you proclaim Christ to someone, all they can do is kill you. That's it. All they can do is kill you. Rather, we should fear the one who can throw body and soul in hell. Or are we more concerned with our reputations? Are we more concerned that people will laugh at us? Are we more concerned that people will make fun of us rather than declaring that our God is all glorious? The world can pour out their venom, scorn, and shame, even kill you, but they cannot take your soul. God owns that if you're a believer in Christ. So Paul was not really concerned about the danger these false brethren posed to himself personally. And Paul had no regard for himself at all, and neither should we. Look at verse 27-28. He says, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's this daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul writes, For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. By working night and day, as to not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Again, Paul labored to lay out the gospel. It was not some nebulous pie-in-the-sky idea that he just threw around, you know, just when it was convenient for him. Jesus Christ and the gospel was the passion, the center of his life. So he labored. He knew hardship. He knew sleepless nights. I mean, I get grouchy when I don't get one night's sleep. It's sin. I mean, my kids are up. They're sick right now. Not getting a lot of rest. And kind of grumpy. And that's kind of sinful. Not kind of, it is. Paul was hungry, he was thirsty, he was out of food, in the cold, exposed to the elements. I mean, they'd be having church probably outside maybe today. I don't know. But none of these externals detracted him from his mission. John MacArthur writes, Paul's suffering set him apart from the money comfort-seeking false apostles and marked him as a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul brings to conclusion in verses 28 through 29 his concern for the churches. He says, apart from such eternal things, there's this daily pressure on me for concern of the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? These false apostles did not give a rip about the Corinthians. They did not care. They did not encourage. They did not pray. They did not teach true doctrine. They didn't write letters. They didn't yearn to see the Corinthians grow in grace like Paul did. The immature in the faith, those believers barely walking in the Lord, caused Paul deep concern. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God over all things, as we do, but he cared. He loved these Corinthians with all his heart. He wanted to see them grow in grace. He didn't say, well, God is sovereign. He'll take care of it. I'm not going to do anything to encourage and love if a brother is in sin or someone's in their life that's not good for them. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God in all things, but that did not keep him from loving the Corinthians and laying his life out for them. John Calvin writes, Now from Paul's words we may infer that no one can have a heartfelt concern for the churches without being harassed by many difficulties. For the government of the church is no pleasant occupation in which we may exercise ourselves agreeably and with the delight of heart, but a hard warfare. Satan, from time to time, giving us much trouble as he can and leaving no stone unturned to annoy us. The church's preoccupation with laying out the gospel is not just the job of the pastor or pastors. We are in a fight for the faith. It's all around us. And if we just look at this historical record of Paul's sufferings and we are just kicking back, enjoying life, and life is easy, something is dead wrong in your life. If life is easy, there's no suffering, there's no persecution in your life, something's wrong. You know, we'll let the pastors suffer. We'll let them be concerned for the church. And we'll have ourselves a potluck. We'll have ourselves a fellowship. We'll let them do the hard work of proclaiming Christ and we'll just get together. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He went on to say, for it has been granted for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also what? Suffer for His sake. Students, we love grace, don't we? We love faith. We love the gift. We believe in the gift of grace alone through faith alone. But do we see suffering as a gift? Do you see suffering for Christ's sake as a gift? Paul lays out his life for the church. He writes in Galatians 4:19, "My children, with whom I again in labor, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul concludes by saying in verse 29, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" What Paul is unpacking here is his holy indignation toward those who make others sin. He doesn't overlook the false believers making the Corinthians sin. It burns them up. It infuriates them. Paul doesn't throw up his hands and say, "Oh well, that's between the false believer and that Christian brother. I'm going to stay out of it because I don't want them, you know, I don't want to get in their business. I mean, that's none of my business. I mean, I don't want them to judge me for getting in between them. I don't want to get in between them. They may think I'm being nosy." No, Calvin writes this, "How many there are that allow offenses to pass unheeded who either despise the infirmities of the brethren or trample them underfoot." You ever see a false believer and one of your Christian brothers and sisters going at it, talking, visiting, and you just decide to stay disengaged, and the believer's listening? He's listening to the false believer? He's taking it in? We need to get involved in people's lives if truth is on the line. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:11 through 13, "We are not to cause a weaker brother to be cast into sin." Paul further lays out his love and concern for the sinner. Paul desires to spiritual courage or spiritual encouragement of these Corinthians that are in sin. These false brethren could care less. And I want you to hear what Paul is saying in verse 29. He's saying, "I'm weak too. I sin too. I'm not going through anything different than what you're going through." Paul does all this quote-unquote boasting through our passage this morning, and he lands here on verse 29, and what does he show? What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. He's fighting fire with fire by boasting, but he does something here in verse 29 that the false apostles can't do and they won't do, and that's to what? Show humility. They're not going to do it. Paul demonstrates that his boasting, it's not in himself. It's really in who? It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. Paul demonstrates that those who live a godly life in Christ will suffer for the faith. And he's saying, "I'm going to show humility here because the apostles can't do that. All my suffering, all my trials, everything I'm going through is for your building up in the faith and to see that a true believer will suffer for his sake." So by way of application, how can we bring this home to us? Well, first, we're called to stand firm in the faith to the glory of Christ. Why should we stand firm? Because the very nature of the truth that we stand for, right? I mean, the very nature of the truth. Is there anything else in this life worth standing for? No. Next, the world hated Jesus Christ. Then are they going to like you very much? No, they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. Real believers will suffer like in Acts 5. John and Peter went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Suffering is a gift that we can rejoice in. Next, when you suffer for Christ, it's an affirmation that you're in the faith. It's an affirmation that you're God's kid. We praise God for the gift of grace, the gift of faith, but suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. Philippians 1:29 again, "It's been granted to you not only to believe," now we love the first part of that verse, "but also to suffer." We may not like the second part of that verse, but it's a both and, it's not an either or. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's been granted to you this gift of faith, but you're also going to be granted the gift of suffering. And suffering is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But if your response is that you never suffer. You're never persecuted in life. It's life is easy. You know, I work, I go to school. You know, traffic's a little difficult sometimes, but that's it. Life is easy, then something is dead wrong in your life. The question then becomes, are you His? Do you belong to Him anyway? Because what consumes you most is what you are going to talk about. You're going to speak about. You're going to live out what you are most passionate about, despite whether you suffer or not. James 1 and 2, count it all, what? Joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. So what's that include? Well, yes, all kinds of trials of various kinds. And you have to count it joy. You're not to have an Eeyore attitude when you suffer. Boy, they made fun of me today. Poked fun of me today. Just go to Paul's sufferings and compare yours with his. When you're at school, do you let people blaspheme the Lord our God? Are you more concerned about your reputation? Are you more concerned about, I don't want to step on their toes. They may get mad. Well, they probably will. But who cares? Is their soul more important than your reputation? Is their life more important in knowing Jesus Christ than you getting your toes stepped on? When you're at work and people are throwing all kinds of abuses against the gospel, are we content to sit there and do nothing? We are to contend for the faith of the gospel. Paul didn't say it was the pastor's job. We are to make a battle, the battle ours for the truth. Paul made it his own. We may enjoy reading these historical records of suffering and how Paul was a hero of the faith. The question is this, are you and I contending for the same faith? Not a faith, the faith. Are we contending for the faith? Jesus told His disciples that they would suffer. He wasn't just specifically speaking just to them. He was speaking to us. It is all who follow Christ will suffer for His sake. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. And the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Do you realize when you suffer for Christ's sake, you are in a great succession? You're suffering alongside with Jesus, Paul, and many of the other people who are suffering for Christ today, even as we sit here and speak. I mean, there's people suffering right now. You're in a great line of succession when we suffer. Next, what are you willing to give up? I enjoyed this one, because it made me quite uncomfortable. What are you willing to give up for the gospel? Sleep? Danger? Reputation? Scorn? Shame? Our comfort zones? Security or your contentment? I mean, what are you willing to give up? Isn't it amazing when in God's providence, you're tired, you're sleepy, you go to Walmart, you have 1 gallon of milk, and this lady with tons of groceries and screaming kids cuts out in front of you, and you're thinking, oh, go ahead, that's right. Maybe that's an opportunity to share Christ, but you're tired. You just want to get the milk, and you want to leave. Well, maybe in God's providence, He's putting that person in your life to share truth with them. What are you willing to give up for the gospel? 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Next, what are you doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul paid the price for the gospel, and today we should not let our own lives get in the way. In fact, our lives should not mean anything unless we're using our lives to lay out the gospel of Christ. That's it. Our lives should mean nothing and less than nothing unless we are pouring out our lives for the sake of Christ. so that all our bragging, all our boasting, all our speech, all our thoughts, all our interactions should have one singular focus, one singular aim, namely on Christ. And there is a price to be paid. There is going to be a price to be paid. There is a cost for this thing, being a Christian. It's hard to be a Christian. It's not easy. It's not easy. But Paul, in Romans 8, 38 through 39, and I conclude with this, and you know this well, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray together. Father, this passage of Scripture is incredibly revealing. It reveals my own sinfulness and my own heart. And Lord, I pray that You would help us all to suffer well. That all our bragging, all our boasting, all our suffering would be because we're laying out our lives for You. So Lord, all the things that distract us, all the things in this world that keep our eyes on ourselves, Lord, we repent and we ask, Lord Jesus, that You would be the center of our focus, the center of our speech, and that when we see false believers maybe tearing down a Christian brother or someone who's immature in the faith, that we would step in and make it our business. Because we love that person and we care. So Lord Jesus, would You help us to open our mouths and to proclaim truth at school, to proclaim Your truth at work. And when people are blaspheming Your name and spinning all kinds of ridicule upon the truth, would You help us to open our mouths with great courage and boldness and suffer well for Your sake? And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.